She's going to present the ministry to us today and what their needs are.
For those that don't know, Teens for Christ is a ministry that's located in Hudson. They were started back in the mid-70s. And the purpose, the heart of the ministry is to evangelize and disciple youth. And over the years, they have literally touched thousands of lives of teenagers. Many of our staff members are actually believers today because of the ministry. In the mid-90s, they started a Bible college. Today it's called Ambassador College of Bible and Ministry. I work there. I predominantly work with the college. Actually, three members of our congregation are attending the college this year, which is really exciting. But the heart of the ministry is to evangelize and disciple, to come alongside, to mentor, to raise up people who will carry the gospel of Christ in whatever vocation God calls them to. And about 3 weeks ago, we got hit with ransomware and lost almost all of our data. It was lost to us. It's not compromised. So it's not as catastrophic as it could have been, but it's catastrophic in the sense that it has brought a lot of things to a screeching halt. We need new equipment. We need a new network. We need a lot of new things. We did have antivirus. Unfortunately, this was a brand new virus that was out that nobody was catching when it hit us. The estimated cost just to replace what has been lost, currently the estimation is between $10,000 and $15,000. That does not include the man hours to get things up and running. Steve has been doing a lot of help with it because that's what he does. There's another man affiliated with our ministry that has been volunteering a lot of time trying to help get us. We're functioning at this point. Praise God, we are functioning. Praise God, not all of our data was lost. Some of it was not encrypted. But we're facing a huge expense. We're a small ministry. Our staff members raise their own support as missionaries. And so the budget that we actually bring in for the ministry is quite small. And this is a huge expense to try to cover. And so Pastor is graciously willing to take up a special offering today to help us get back up and running well. God has been moving powerfully in many ways. And last week he announced that our founding director had passed away. That is our director's father. And he personally impacted the lives of most of our staff members. So it really is a tough time for the ministry right now. So if you would also remember us in prayer, we know God's moving. And we're pressing in, and we're moving forward, because if Bruce thought we stopped just because he passed away, he would give us a good tongue lashing and tell us to keep moving forward for the kingdom. But so if you would also remember us in prayer, it's been a few very challenging weeks.
All right, so if the ushers would come, and if you're not prepared to give this week, you can always throw something in the offering and just mark it special for them in the next couple of weeks. So, Father, we come to you today, and we lift up this very important ministry, and Lord, thankful for the fruit that it has had. Lord, the need is great, but we know that you are greater. We know that you are Jehovah Jireh, and you are the provider. We ask, Lord, that you would provide in miraculous ways now for this ministry. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And while we're taking the offering, I'm going to ask Paula to come. She has something on her heart she wanted to share. Paula, where's Paula? Caught you at a bad time? That's my specialty, catching people at the wrong time.
So I'm up here because there is some volunteers that volunteer up at the abortion mills in St. Paul, Minneapolis that are in desperate need of help in the way that they just need more volunteers. I was able to get hooked up with them after watching, all of a sudden the movie left me. What is that? Unplanned. At the end of the movie, they gave some instructions how to be able to get more involved. And by following different links and stuff like that, I was able to get hooked up with, it's called Pro-Life Action Ministries. I went up there my first day and met a very sweet lady, Mary. She reminds me a lot of Marge. She has been there volunteering 2 days a week, I think since the early 90s, so well over 30 years. She is, I would say, in her 60s or so. She comes faithfully 2 days a week, all through the winter, even if it's 40 degrees below. She stands out there for her 2 hours and stuff. She was just like, oh my. Anyways, I'm basically up here asking if the Lord puts it on your heart. No matter your age, your experience, it doesn't matter. They always try to hook you up with at least one other person so you're not alone that day. You can go there to just pray. I normally, on average, get one email a week saying that a baby was saved just by somebody being there. I'm going to quickly read this part of this email that they send to me. Let's see. Never mind. unless it's here. But anyways, I'll just say that in the St. Paul, Minneapolis area at the abortion mills, there's about 31 babies that are killed every day. To have on average at least one baby saved every week is wonderful. And I just want to say that that could be you. That could be you as the volunteer being out there just handing out a pamphlet, just standing there and praying. There is somebody there, Mom, she has went with me numerous times. I just want you to know that they need help because their volunteers aren't able to take up all of the sessions. They try to have somebody there, two-hour sessions, all of the hours that they are operating. If the Lord lays it on your heart, even if it's just once a month or something, it's something rather than nothing. And if 10 of you could do that just once a month, that would help them out tremendously. So I'm just asking, it's right up here in St. Paul. It's not that far away. You could help save a baby's life, literally. I'm just going to share this very touching story. This happened last year. Although this happens frequently, this is the most touching story. A mom and her teenage daughter were going into the abortion mill, and the man that was there tried to stop them by just encouraging them, telling them there's free help. There's just a clinic that they have. It's called Abria, a block away. And just encouraging them to check them out, see their ultrasound. They did go in. They came back out. When they were heading out, they stopped, and they talked with him. And the mother did say, yes, we were here for an abortion for my daughter. They did not do it. Praise God. And he was able to bring them down to Abria. That day, it was a little bit cold, and so he offered the girl his sweatshirt. She went in, got to see her baby, came back out, told the man, I am not giving you your sweatshirt back. I'm going to keep it and make a blankie for it for my baby girl. And then I can tell her every day that he saved her life. So I just want you to know that you can be a part of that. And if you have any questions at all, I can hook you up how to be able to be a part of that. It's very simple. Just come talk to me. I'll share it all with you. So thank you.
So some announcements. center shot today, 3 o'clock, 3 to 5. Wednesday night, Alpha in the sanctuary, the youth in the youth room, Awana, ages 3 to 12 for the children in the fellowship hall. Just mentioned that the Operation Christmas Child Shoebox Ministry, the donation boxes are out in the foyer. We have 105 shoeboxes ready to fill. So we'll get together and do that at a later date. The Christmas program practice can be dismissed now. Caregiver support group, tomorrow night, 6:30 in the library. This Saturday is the ATV hayride at Malcine's, so make sure you find out where the Malcine's live before you leave here today. Starting at 3, we'll always enjoy it. It's going to be a great time, and looking forward to that. Bring a dish to past, and then there'll be a bridal shower for Alexis November 14th following the church service. Not Anderson anymore, Metzger. So bring a dish, some hors d'oeuvres, and a gift for the new bride. So it was a wonderful wedding yesterday. It's quiet. And then some other things going on. Tomorrow night's the Constitution class. Tuesday is the Sons and Daughters of Liberty meeting, 6:30. More planning session with that. Thursday, there's a homeschool co-op that meets here on Thursdays. This week, they're going to do, let me see, I think I got it up on my iPad, a dinosaur thing. You might, can anybody come to that? Or is it just homeschoolers? What if you used to homeschool? Does that count? I was just here. Does anybody know the details real quick? I don't. Sorry, I thought I had it up on my iPad. Don Slinger. A replica of Noah's Ark. And there's two different sessions. Check the church Facebook page. It's on there, I'm sure. So, any other announcements? Sarah.
I'd just like to support Don Slinger. And my good friend Lynn Betzel brought me to see him at another church about 9 years ago. And I taught biology and taught evolution in the public schools, you know. And this man really has helped me teach differently. Well, the Lord got a hold of me and changed my heart. And then I was able to hear what Don Slinger, he's a great teacher. He answers lots of great questions. He challenges you. He's got a model of Noah's Ark. And the moment I heard him say, you know, this was like real, that Noah's Ark was real, and he has a lot of great science that he points to in the Bible. And it just changed my mind and opened up so much. So he's a great teacher. So
all right. I encourage you to come. Yeah, especially if you homeschool, get that opportunity. So my text today is the whole Bible, really. But in particular, it's first 7 chapters of John and first 5 chapters of Acts. How's that? But we'll settle for reading Exodus 32, 22 through 24. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, I'll be there in a minute. There's an old story of an Indian chief who lived in Oklahoma. One day they hit oil on his small parcel of land. Immediately he was as rich as Jed Clampett. He could go out and buy anything he wanted, but the only luxury he desired was a Cadillac. And so he went to the local car dealership, handed the salesman a wad of $100 bills, and he purchased the largest, most powerful model available. Every morning, he would drive around the town square in his red Cadillac. His driving, however, left a lot to be desired, because instead of concentrating on the road, he would turn to the left and engage his friends on the sidewalk. He'd turn to the right where there were other friends. Sometimes he would even stand up in the front seat and greet the people behind him. But as the story goes, no one really felt threatened by his driving habits. Instead, people just smiled and waved as he went by in his shiny new red Cadillac, drawn by 2 horses he had hitched to the front of it. Sadly, far too many Christians are like that old Indian chief. They saunter through life with little or no awareness of the tremendous horsepower, or should I say, Holy Spirit power, available to us to use. They are content to move no further or faster than their own power can take them. Exodus chapter 32, verses 22 through 24. Chapter 30. Yes, chapter 30. I think I know that by now. Moreover, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, a hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy anointment, an anointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. We are actually looking at the final ingredient of the anointing. Ingredient number 5. And you know what? Maybe you can try to follow along back there. I don't know where the... And I forgot to check for the PowerPoint thing, so forgive me. But we're going to talk about this final ingredient today. This final ingredient in the anointing. The fifth and final ingredient is really this. It is the presence of God in your life. A hin or a container of olive oil was the final ingredient required to make this sacred ointment. And this olive, this oil, as we know in Scripture, symbolizes the Holy Spirit. So let me build a bridge from where we were last week to where I want to go today. And first of all, you've heard me say this lots of times if you've been coming here for a while, but let me repeat it again this morning because it's so important. It's not about holy places. It's about holy people. It's not about holy places. It's about holy people. God created man, and then he breathed into man. He never intended that man should live in his body by himself. The Hebrews say that man became not a living soul, but a speaking soul. The power of words and revelation coming out of man. The whole purpose of Adam really was to give visibility to the glory of God. Adam was made in the image of God. But Adam sinned, and God would not live in this contaminated temple, and so he moved out. And God speaks to Moses then, and he says, build me a tabernacle, thanks, that I might dwell among the people. Since I can't live in them, I will dwell among them. And when they set up that tabernacle, the glory of God, as you know, came down and rested upon it. It was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The tabernacle's purpose was to give visibility to the natural eye, the invisible, supernatural presence of God. And what Moses says is very interesting. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 29, he says, oh, that all the people of the Lord were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. I want you to remember that last part especially, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Now we know that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. In him, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. He was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him, literally, God tabernacled. God dwelt. So God wanted a tabernacle because his intention was always to be mobile. And God wants living, moving tabernacles, that's you and I, to carry his presence everywhere in the earth. He wants us to carry his spirit. At the end of John chapter 1, Jesus saw one of his disciples coming to him. He saw Nathanael. He says, "You are Nathanael. I saw you when you were under the fig tree. You are an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." And then he said, "Hereafter, you will see the heavens open, and you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What's he talking about? What does that sound like to you? Well, if you go back in the Old Testament, it reminds you a lot of a story of Jacob. See, in the Old Testament, you have these holy places, and they have these altars everywhere. You have the tabernacle that transforms into a temple. You have the holy city, Jerusalem. You have the holy land, Israel. And Jacob is in one of those holy places, and he has a dream. And in his dream, he sees this ladder that is set up from heaven to earth. And he says, "What a dreadful place this is. What an awesome place this is. This place is full of awe." He says, "This is none other than the gate of heaven. This is the portal to heaven. This is the house of God." And that's what Bethel means. Beth means house, El means God. This is the house of God. The house of God creates a portal to another world. And through this portal, angels are coming and going. I want you to realize today that in the Old Testament, the emphasis was on holy places. But Jesus comes, and in John, he says, "I'm going to do something new." And God begins to put the emphasis not on holy places, but now upon holy people. People who are connected to the holy person, Jesus. It's into holy people the glory of God is going to go. The head is in heaven, that's Jesus, the body on earth. And angels are coming and going through this portal from heaven to earth. And you and I have this connection to the holy person, Jesus, as we become holy people and as we become portals to another world, to another dimension. And although we may never see them, there are angels that are coming and going in your life. They do a lot more than protect you from stubbing your toe. They are here for more than just your protection. They are here to help the purposes of God on earth. God has purposes that he wants to accomplish, and he wants to accomplish those purposes through you. So in John chapter 2, Jesus goes to the temple. What does he find there? He finds people that are charging ridiculous prices for sacrifices. And this upsets him. And Jesus goes around and he tips over the tables. And he really messes up the place. He gets out a whip and he chases those money changers right out of the temple. Then he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." See, we think that holy places make people holy. But that's not true. It is holy people that keep places holy. We move to John chapter 3. Jesus has this man come to him in the middle of the night. His name is Nicodemus. He is supposedly a holy man. So he comes to Jesus to visit him in the night because he doesn't want anybody to know that he's there. By the way, that's the first episode of Nick at Night. Bad, I know. But Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you are dead. You are dead on the inside. You are alive on the outside, but you are dead on the inside." It's not about ritual. It's not about religion. It's not about ceremony. Nicodemus, what you need to have is the portal of heaven open. You need a new birth. You need to be born from above. It's not the holy places that you attend. What you need is a relationship with the holy person of Jesus to give you new life. And then in John chapter 4, Jesus goes and he has an appointment with a woman. She doesn't know it yet. But he arrives in Samaria. And he goes to Jacob's well. What is that? That's a holy place. And she says to Jesus, you know what? I'm confused. You Jewish people say that we should worship Jesus, or we should worship God in Jerusalem. But we say that we should worship here in Samaria. Where's the real place to worship? Jesus said, neither. The time has come for true worshipers to worship in spirit and in truth. And he says, you know, there's a water that comes from above. And the water that I give will result in you never having to thirst again. See, it's not about coming to a holy place. It's about coming to a personal relationship with a holy person, Jesus, who offers eternal life. John chapter 4, Jesus goes to Bethsaida, the pool of Bethsaida. What is it? It's a holy place because there are people all around that pool. And once a year, an angel would come down from heaven, would trouble the waters, and the first person that got into the water was healed. But Jesus sees a lame man there, and he said, sir, do you want to be made whole? He said, hey, it's not my fault. I've been coming to this holy place for 38 years. I think this holy place could help me. But I can't get into the water fast enough. I can't find anybody to help me into the water because somebody always beats me to it. And the reason I'm in this condition is not because I haven't been coming to a holy place. It's because I haven't been able to get into the water. And Jesus said, there's way more to it than that. And he said to the man, be healed. And after 38 years, all of a sudden, he's healed because he's had a contact, not with a holy place, but with a holy person, the holy person of Jesus. And it's not about the holy places. It's about the holy person, Jesus, and experiencing his power. And I tell you, when you are touched by the power of God through Jesus Christ and his Spirit, he changes you. He transforms you. He gets you up and walking again. And then in there, before we get to chapter 6, there's something I didn't tell you that took place earlier on in John chapter 2. In the very first place Jesus took his disciples, you remember where that was? It was to a Cana, to a wedding. What's Jesus doing? He's courting his disciples. And he says, I'm going to show you signs and wonders and miracles. I'm going to give you teachings that astonish you. But then we come to John chapter 6. And Jesus says, unless you drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you can't have any part with me. Now, Jesus, of course, wasn't saying you really eat him and drink him. So what's he talking about? He's talking about a covenant. It's time to cut covenant with me. It's time to deepen our relationship into one of a covenant relationship. And some of the, not the original 12, but some of the other disciples, some of the followers of Jesus, they turned back. Jesus, we love the miracles. Man, those fish and that bread you created, you fed us with, that was the best. But now you're talking about a relationship, a covenant together. I don't know if we're ready for that. And there were many that turned away and stopped following Jesus. So Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, will you leave also? I love Peter. You got to love Peter. Lord, where would we go? You have alone have the words of eternal life. But Jesus said, you know, you can't keep going with a holy person to holy places and not have a holy relationship with him? You just can't keep doing it. And so the 12 said, Lord, we want to cut covenant with you. We want that kind of relationship. And so what Jesus does then is he takes them from where we were last week, transformation, to impartation. And he imparts his power to them. And there's this process there that takes place. So let's let's answer this question here. What is the anointing? What is the anointing anyway? Well, it's the presence of the Holy Spirit given as power to help you and me do the work of God. You cannot do the work of God apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, the church becomes just another social agency. God wants a people operating with supernatural power. And so the anointing is the presence of God in my life and your life that is translated into power and it's released so that all of a sudden you and I can do the work of God. Jesus said, I am going to the Father, and after I go to the Father, you will receive the Holy Spirit, and greater works shall you do because I go to the Father. So I have to go to the Father. I have to complete the work. I have to sprinkle my blood on the mercy seat. And you can be assured that as I do, I will whisper in my Father's ear, Father, they can't do this by themselves. Send the Holy Spirit. And so in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes in the name of Jesus Christ to complete the work of Jesus Christ in the body of Jesus Christ, which is his church. So simply, the Holy Spirit comes to empower us to do the work of God, to do the works of Jesus on earth. So the first thing the Holy Spirit does, Jesus tells us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth. Let me break that down in just a little bit. But let me mention point number two here first. It's not about what I do. It's about what God does in me. The anointing of God in the primary sense is not what I do. It's not even what God does through me. It is what God does in me and to me. Don't overlook the word be. I think it's a key word in that verse. You shall be. You shall become my witnesses. This is what you will be. The word witnesses there is a noun. So the first aspect really of anointing is incarnational. I mean, Jesus Christ has come inside of me by the power of the Holy Spirit to empower me to be like him, to move in the power that he moved in, to flow in the gifts that he moved in, to experience the knowledge of God. All of these things begin to operate in me. Now, it's a prayer. It's through prayer that things inside me begin to flow out. And around me, then, things begin to happen. The same kind of things that happened in the life of Jesus. Ordinary people like you and I, having spiritual encounters. See, I don't believe that God wants superstars. God wants ordinary people. God wants you. God wants me. So that he can do extraordinary things through us. So that the lives of people that we come in contact with, their needs are met. But again, then, if it's ordinary people, God is getting the glory. But our life, my life is to be so marked in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit that my life really becomes a sign. I'm a witness to a watching world. I become evidence. I can be presented in the courtroom of life and give evidence that God is real, that God is alive. a man was telling about a lawyer in his town. He was the most vicious, cutthroat lawyer, but he was very effective and probably among the most highest paid in his town. But then tragedy struck his life. And because of this, he began to look for something stable. And God just radically changed this man, radically transformed this judge. And he became a witness. He became a testimony to the whole city. And people said, if a man like that can change, there must be a God. See, I'm talking about radical conversions and radical empowerment by the Holy Spirit. The power of Pentecost was radically changed lives. You think about it. These disciples, they're not the same. These apostles, they're not the same after this encounter with the Holy Spirit. So the first thing the anointing does is that it radically changes me, and it writes Jesus across my behavior. I would say, and I believe this statement 100%, the great need in America is not to experience the power of God in extraordinary deeds, but to experience the power of God in extraordinary living. So that our lives become posters of the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. And then signs and wonders can break out, calling attention to Jesus. The greatest need in America is for Christians to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is our greatest need. So what happened to those who heard the words of Jesus in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And the literal rendering of the Greek here would say something like this. And in the filling up on the day of Pentecost. That's really a rather intriguing phrase. You know, what could it possibly mean? Is Pentecost empty? What is the filling up of it? How does that concept relate to Pentecost itself? I'm going to answer a little bit of that today. Next week, I would like to answer that more and show you that Pentecost, the season of Pentecost, has not ended yet. And I want to show you that next week. But John chapter 20 says that after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples and he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Spirit." That is regeneration. That is the born again experience. That is being born from above. That's when the portal of heaven opens and people who were spiritually dead experience the life transformation by the Spirit of God and they become alive. John chapter 20 says that after the resurrection, that's what happened. Jesus appeared to his disciples and he breathed on them. Receive the Spirit. The fullness or the baptism with the Spirit is a work of the Holy Spirit that is separate and distinct from this regenerating work. To be regenerated by the Holy Spirit is one thing. To be filled with the Spirit is something different, something further. And this is evident in what Jesus said. He said, "You shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now," Acts 1:5. So then, even though they were regenerated, they were not yet baptized in the Spirit, but they were regenerated. So I would submit to you that the fact that 7 weeks earlier, they had received the Holy Spirit. But here, there's something else, another dimension that comes. It's not the same thing as Acts 22:4, where they were filled with the Spirit or baptized in the Spirit. Two distinct events. The same people who received the Spirit 7 weeks earlier do not have a repeat of that experience. But rather in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, something happens that is subsequent to that. So the conclusion is that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us. John 20:22, breathe on them. He does. They receive the Spirit. These same people who were in John chapter 20 receive the filling in Acts 2:4. So what the John chapter 2 experience says, it really is that the Lord is reenacting creation. When God bent over the lifeless form of Adam and he breathed into him the breath of life, now the risen Christ, the second Adam, is taking his immortal life given to him by the benefit of his own resurrected body, and he is breathing symbolically into his disciples who have Adam's nature, but not God's nature. And now he's saying, because of your faith in me, I now breathe into you eternal life. A person who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, in that act of confession and conversion, receives the Spirit. So every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. But I believe that there is something more, and that is called the filling of the Spirit. I think this chart illustrates it really well. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. That's talking about regeneration. When we are born again, we are baptized in the body of Christ. We make up the body of Christ. But baptism of the Spirit is baptized into the Spirit of Christ. It is two separate things. If you look at that, we have baptism. We know what water baptism is. And the element, of course, that we are baptized into is water. And the agent or the person who does the baptizing is the pastor or the minister. But the two that are more not as clear as regeneration and Holy Spirit baptism. But 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. So we have generation. The element that we are baptized into is the body of Christ, the church. And the person who does that is the Holy Spirit. It's by one Spirit. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. But what about Holy Spirit baptism? The element that we are baptized in is the Holy Spirit himself. And the agent who does this is Jesus. And John the Baptist made this very clear when he saw Jesus coming to him to be baptized. He said it in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He, not the Holy Spirit, let's talk about Jesus now. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You know what the literal meaning of that is? The literal translation even says, he will immerse you in the Holy Spirit and fire. So it's my belief that these are two separate things. They can't be the same because the element that you are baptized into is not the same. And the agent or the person that's doing the baptizing is not the same. So when you were born again, the Holy Spirit baptized you into this mystical body of Christ. But then there is something else that you can have, another experience. And that is you ask Jesus to fill you with his Spirit. And he baptizes you into the Holy Spirit. I hope it makes sense. I'll be glad to talk with anybody one-on-one about that later on. But we're going to move on because we're running out of time here. But it's not about holy places. It's about being a holy person out of which the Holy Spirit flows. Take you back to John chapter 7. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. An extraordinary thing happens. 5 to 10 miles outside the city, the people light torches. And they will start at night and they will come into the city bearing these torches. They converge on the temple. It would literally look like the mountain was on fire. It's reminiscent of God's pillar of fire over the tabernacle in the wilderness. But it's in this setting that Jesus stands up and he says, I am the light of the world. For 7 days, they had gone through this water pouring ritual. On the 7th day, they would go to the Pool of Siloam and they would draw water and they would bring it back. They'd make a tunnel with long willow branches, some say as long as 30 feet. They would move these branches back and forth so that it would make the sound of a swishing, moving wind. Wind and water. Wind and water. What does that sound like? It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And they would cry and they would say, "Save us, O Lord. God, send now prosperity. Save us, O Lord. Send us your blessing. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they would dance around the altar 7 times. And then the priest would pour out the water and he would pray for 2 things. First of all, he would pray for rain for their crops. Remember, as an agricultural society. The second thing he would pray for would be the rain of the Holy Spirit. It was a powerful time. They're singing and dancing and celebrating the pouring of this water. And in the middle of this, Jesus steps up and he says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And then he said, "Whoever believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." By this he spake of the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit was not yet given, but was promised. It's not about holy places. It's about being a holy person out of which the Holy Spirit can flow. Out of your innermost being, Jesus said, shall flow rivers of living water. So we go to Acts chapter 2, the one that is risen. It just says the day of Pentecost. Peter, with all boldness, stands up and begins to preach. And he says, "The one who you crucified is sitting at the right hand of the Father." The Bible says signs and wonders were done by the apostles and fear came upon all the people. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was with them. What's he doing? What is happening is he's doing the same thing that he did in Jesus. And that's what God really wants. He doesn't want us just to come to a holy place and try to be good. He wants us to become a radical follower of Jesus Christ, full of the Holy Spirit, so that Jesus' life is breaking through you. And when people see that, they know that it's Jesus. Acts chapter 3, they're going up to the temple. What's the temple? Holy place. They encounter a lame man who's laying at Gate Beautiful. He'd come to a holy place. Peter and John are there, and Peter says, "Look at us." Ooh, don't look at the holy place, the temple. Look at us. The audacity of them. And he looks up, probably expecting to get a handout. Peter says, "Silver and gold have we none." His hope just sunk. "Well, if you don't have silver and gold, what do you have?" "Oh, we have the power in the name of Jesus. Such as we have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man went walking and leaping and praising God. See, it's not about holy places. It's about having an encounter with a holy person and having his Spirit fill you so that you can be changed and make a difference in this world. So in Acts chapter 4, the apostles are called in to the Roman authorities. By whose authority? By whose name are you doing these things? Peter's filled with the Spirit, and he says, "We are doing this in the name of the one you crucified." There was one of him. There became 120 of us, and now the number is multiplying daily. And what has happened is a movement that is something that cannot be stopped. This is utterly unstoppable. Acts chapter 5. Peter walks around. People just think if they could get in his shadow, they would be healed. Somebody said the man who was afraid of his own shadow is using his shadow now to heal people. Now, you got to realize here that there are different capacities. And don't ever compare yourself to somebody else. When we are filled up, my capacity might be smaller than yours. Who knows? The point is that we just allow ourselves to be used by God to do whatever he wants to in our lives. We just remain faithful to him. And God will take whatever is in our vessel and he will use it for his glory. And that's what we want anyway. Number five, it's not about me. It's about community. Two more things here. The anointing is not a private matter. It is not a personal matter. Jesus commanded them as a group to go to the upper room. And every experience of infilling in the book of Acts was a group of people, with the exception of Saul. It was always with a group. It was with the apostles. It was with the disciples. It was with a family. It was with a church. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Again, by one spirit, we are all baptized into one body. And just like as we are all baptized into one body, we should all be baptized into one spirit. Now, I'm not going to make a big deal of this, but it's something I really want us to consider. Individuals are filled with the Spirit all to the end that the body of Christ might be baptized with the Spirit. Baptism is a term applied to the corporate church. We are filled individually. We are filled with the Holy Spirit to the end that the body of Christ might be plunged, baptized in the Holy Spirit to the end to which the head, Christ, whatever he wants, might be executed by the body. So yes, it's an individual matter, but it's also corporate. I'm a member of the body, and yet I need to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit that calls up his anointing. I'm filled with the Spirit, and yet I'm part of a larger group that God wants to release his anointing through. So it's community. It's employed in the context of community. God is inviting you as an individual to be his anointed. I believe I'm saying this prophetically today. I believe that God wants to anoint and fill every person in this place. That God wants to put his Spirit in you and fulfill the prayer of Moses. God is inviting you to a place and a relationship that you have never experienced before as an individual. And I believe that God is calling us as a church to an experience that we have never experience corporately. And it's not about what whom God really is interested in us as individuals. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not really about us. It's about the people that we can touch for the kingdom of God. So remember that after the Exodus, God brings his people to the base of Mount Sinai. And what he does there is he calls the entire nation to become a kingdom of priests. He calls that whole group of people there to be anointed with his anointing. And that he could impart to them his Spirit so that they would become a nation of priests that would serve other nations. And this is what God is doing. God is looking today, and I believe he's saying to us here today, will you be a kingdom of priests? Will you be a kingdom of priests? Will you be a kingdom of priests? Or do I have to go on? Do I have to keep looking? Will you receive an anointing? Will you receive the impartation so that I can use you to serve others? See, we've got this. I think we've got the transformation down. But we are lousy at impartation. And that's something we need to work on. But it'll come, first of all, as we surrender and as we embrace the calling of God upon our lives. Will you embrace him? You see the little hint of the message next week. God comes down on that mountain, on Mount Sinai. There's lightning, there's smoke. And the people saw this. And God is calling them to embrace him and receive his anointing. And you know what the people did? They went back down the mountain. And they said, Moses, you go. We're afraid of God. We might die. So you go on our behalf and you come back and you tell us what God said. That's not the way it is. So many times I feel like that's how it's been in churches. We've got pastors. You go. You go meet with God. You talk to God. You come back and tell us what God said. What I'm challenging you today is to climb the mountain for yourself. See for yourself what God says and what God wants to do. God is calling you to be a priest. God is calling us to be a church of priests, a kingdom of priests. He's calling us to be mobile tabernacles to carry his spirit in the earth. And he's calling us individually to be filled with the Spirit and corporately to be baptized in his Spirit so that we can make a difference, so that we can carry his power into this world. One last thing. It's not about a one-time filling. It is about being continuously filled. In Psalm 92, David said, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. You know, there's nothing worse than old stale oil. It attracts flies. Do you know that one of the names for Satan is Beelzebub? You know what it means? Lord of the flies. If you are living off yesterday's anointing, if you are living off yesterday's blessing and yesterday's experience with God, do you know that it actually attracts the enemy? And that's why David said, I will be anointed with fresh oil. He cries out, Lord, anoint me with fresh oil. Fighting today's battles and depending on yesterday's oil is futile. You need the presence of God daily in your life. And that comes as you worship and pray and get yourself in the Word of God. You cannot sustain an anointed life on a stale, forgotten relationship with God. And then the command to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit literally means this. Be being filled. Right this moment, be being filled continuously. It's not that you receive an infilling and you're good to go for the rest of your life. You need a fresh anointing. There's nothing that can take the place of a fresh move of God in your life. So your prayer should be, God, would you keep your anointing fresh in my life? Stay sensitive to the Spirit's guiding and directing of your life. And so to wrap this up, if you want to walk in the anointing of God, to live in the fullness and power of his presence, you must be, these are the ingredients, you must be meek. You must be upright, stand upright and truthful. You must be humble. You must ask God to search your heart and to cleanse you, to rid your life of impurities that will hinder the anointing. And you must seek the Holy Spirit, an active daily filling of the Spirit of the Lord in your life. So make it your prayer today for God to help you adjust your life so that you can walk in the anointing and ask him to fill you anew with his Spirit. You can go through life riding in a Cadillac drawn by horses. Or you can ride in the power of the Holy Spirit. So next week, I want to take this a little bit further and have opportunities to pray for you and lay some hands on you and ask God just to do the work that he wants to do to fill you up. But whatever this means to you, and I know it means different things to different people, and I'm not trying to convince you of one way, but I think we can all agree on this, that all of us need the filling of the Spirit. So would you this week, in your personal time, in fact, I would challenge you to do it daily. Would you say, Lord, fill me with the Spirit? Don't have any expectations of what that is. Just make it as prayer. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And then see what God does. And then next week, we're going to come back as the body of Christ. And just say, Lord, as a congregation here, as a group of Spirit-filled believers, would you just come in your power and in your sweet presence and just have your way with us? Can we do that? I know we got different denominational backgrounds here, things like that. So I'm not asking you to commit to one way. I'm just asking you to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me, and just see what happens. All right, could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? I really would like to sing again. If you need to go, you can go. But I would really like to sing again. Before we can have this anointing, and before we can have the filling of the Spirit, that portal from heaven needs to open. And what's dead inside of you needs to be made alive. You need to be born from above. You need to be born again. You need to be regenerated. The Holy Spirit will come. He will take residence inside of you. Live inside of you, become your daily companion. But you need to receive him. You need to receive Jesus. And that's the first step in all of this. So if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins, be your Savior, and come and live in you. If you've not done that, could I see your hand? Could you just raise it up and then down? Because I'd just like to pray for you today. Is there anybody here? Here's the second thing then I'm going to ask you to commit to. And you don't have to do this. Please feel free not to feel pressured. But I'm going to ask for your hand to be raised, because I think the Holy Spirit will remind you this week of why that hand was raised. And here's what I want you to do. If you are willing to commit to every day, just say, Lord, fill me with the Spirit. Would you raise your hand, sign of commitment? Because God will remind you if you tend to forget. God will say, you know what? Sunday, you raise your hand. You can put them down. Thank you. Father, I pray today that you would just do a marvelous thing this week, as people have times when they are with you and in your presence. Lord, that you would just fill them with the Spirit, whatever you desire. But I pray, Lord, that you would fill them to overflowing, so that they become a vessel. They can become a vessel with the anointing in their life more than what they need for themselves. I'm reminded in Ezekiel how the water of the Spirit flowed from the temple all the way down to the Dead Sea. Everything it touched was made alive. I pray for that to be true in our lives. Lord, that water would flow from our temple, the water of the Holy Spirit, and every dead thing that we come across would be made alive. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, sounds good. Would you stand if you'd like? You can come to the altar if you'd like.
We'll sing the old song, Holy Spirit, Thou Art Welcome.
Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in.
as you think of place, think of yourself.
Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father, of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place.
Can we do that song we did toward the end? On the anointing. You did it toward the end.
Which one? Here is in heaven or anointing? With your breath and use
that one, the anointing. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Without your breath in these lungs, I don't have a single song. I am lost if I don't have you. Without your word on my lips, there is nothing I can give. I am lost if I don't have you. Holy Spirit, come down. I need you now. Everything I need, your anointing, fill me, move in your power, like oil pour down to my feet. I need your anointing. Be the flame, be the spark, be the fire in my heart. All I want, all consuming. Be the end, be the start, be the sum of every part. All I know, all I'm seeking. Holy Spirit, come down. I need you. In everything, I need your anointing. Fill me, move in your power, like oil pour down to my feet. I need your anointing. Matters, all I ever need, all I'm ever after is more of you in me. All that really matters, all I ever need, all I'm ever after is more of you in me. All that really matters, all I ever need. I'm really after is more of you in me. All that really matters, all I ever need, all I'm ever after is you. Holy Spirit, come down. I need you now. And everything I need, your anointing. Power, like oil pour down to my feet. I need your anointing. Holy Spirit, come down. I need you now. In everything, I need your anointing. fill me, moving your power, like fresh oil pour down to my feet. I need your anointing.
Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Now you have the recipe for the anointing. It's meekness, truth, humility, cleansing, and the Holy Spirit. But we're not leaving just here, just because you have the ingredients. I mean, if you're putting a cake together and you have the ingredients, you just lay out the ingredients as a cake bake? No, so we want to look at the profile of ministry opportunities. We want to take some really practical things. And people are going to share how the anointing works in their life. So that's what we have to look forward to. We'll start that next week. I'm excited at what God is going to do. I have just been amazed. I believe that you're here for a reason, you're here for a purpose, and that God has brought you here. And I'm excited to see what God's going to do in your individual lives and what God's going to do through this church body moving forward. So I'm so glad for each and every one of you. I'm so thankful. I thank God for you every day. It's like Paul said, thank God every day for you. And pray your blessing, God's blessing around you. So you are dismissed. Thank you. Have a wonderful week. Can't wait to see you back next week.
Before you leave, I was told that there was so much food left over from the wedding yesterday that there's actually a bunch of food provided. The family would love it if you could come grab a plate of food. There's pulled pork sandwiches, there's chips, tuna salad, cake. So they would be blessed if you would go and grab a plate. And also, I noticed Isaac and Alexis are here, so if you weren't able to make it yesterday, please go make sure to shake their hand and congratulate them on their new marriage. Thank you.